We have read from the letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, paying particular attention to verses 11 through 16. We'll read those verses again. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, where we are told, "And he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me first of all remind you that in this letter, the Lord, through his apostle, had first given attention to how he, the Lord himself, had come and even chosen them, the Ephesians, to be his own people. Beginning of this letter, it is pointed out and emphasized that it was he who chose them from before the foundation of the world. It furthermore explains of what he has done to make them into his people, namely, that Christ has been given as a sacrifice for their sins. And so it is emphasized in chapter 2, for example, that they've been saved by grace. It is a free gift that the Lord has graciously given to them. Last week, attention was given to how in the beginning of chapter 4, the Lord teaches these people and continues to direct us to walk in a manner that is now worthy of the calling by which you have been called to be children of God. Now we notice that in this same context, when speaking about it, initially there appears to be some interruption in the sense of after saying that we are to walk in the way in which the Lord directs us, and we are all to walk in the same way because there's only one Lord, there's only one God, there's only one baptism, only one faith. We are reminded by way of interruption that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he, Christ, is the one who ascended into heaven, yes, ascended into heaven after he had first descended into the lower regions of the earth. References is here made to Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, the Lord teaches us to sing about how the Lord is king and highly exalted, how he is exalted above his enemies. This psalm is used to remind us as well of how Christ suffered and died for our iniquities and now is exalted at the right hand of his Father in heaven. He ascended there, having gained the victory by his suffering and death. So your focus is on him, Christ. And now by our text, we are further told that it is he who gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, or to sum up, he gave office bearers. Why did he give them? Well, by our text, we are told he gave them for the upbuilding, yes, for the unity of the church, its stability. And third place, we notice that gave them so that we may grow up together as his people, his body, into Christ. So we sum up what the Lord teaches us here in this way this morning. The Lord has given office bearers, first of all, for the unity of the church, secondly, the stability in the faith, and in the third place, the growth in Christ. Now notice when looking at our text, we're told that he gave apostles. Indeed, the Lord continues to work among his people and churches through office bearers. But it is striking that a past tense is used in our text. He gave them. And he is specific concerning which office bearers he had given. He had given apostles, prophets. Later on, the Lord, through this same inspired apostle, gives instruction of perpetuating and continuing the various offices among the church. So, for example, to Timothy, instruction is given, and to Titus as well, that elders are to be appointed, that deacons are to be appointed. He gives explanation of what kind of men should be chosen for these tasks. He speaks also in the second letter of Timothy about a particular elder set aside for teaching and preaching. It's in this context that we today appoint ministers of the word, elders, and deacons. But coming back to our text, when the Lord uses the past tense, we are to understand it that way, aren't we? For when he mentions apostles in the first place, does he not refer to those that were appointed and ordained as special apostles? Is that not what we are to have in view here? We speak in this way because this term is used to speak about those whom the Lord Jesus had trained and taught. We are also told how after the Lord Jesus completed his work, had ascended into heaven, and the apostles were gathered together, one was missing, Judas. And an apostle was appointed in his place. We are told of it in Acts 1. That person had to be someone who was a fellow witness of Christ's resurrection, because he had to be a fellow witness of Christ's resurrection. We can only come to the conclusion that these are the apostles, the witnesses, the first witnesses of Christ's resurrection, those whom the Lord had specifically appointed in that context. This apostle to whom this letter is inspired, the Apostle Paul, also speaks about himself at another occasion as an apostle who was untimely born. He's also a witness of Christ's resurrection because Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus in a very special way. He speaks about himself as an untimely born apostle because he was appointed in this very particular way, but does it not show that our text speaks of apostles that the Lord has specifically appointed and chosen? Should we not speak about prophets in the same way? For the Lord had given prophets in the past, didn't he? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Hosea, you know and have heard of them, prophets. Prophets whom the Lord has sent among his people to call them to repentance, to remind them of the promise of the coming Christ. Prophets. Evangelists. Literally, those who preach the gospel. And perhaps this term can be applied to ministers of the word today, but it's spoken in a very general-like way. Shepherds who lead and guide the flock, and teachers, actually the elders who are to be appointed, about which we read, are referred to both shepherds and teachers. The point of our text is that the Lord God himself had taken this kind of initiative. He had appointed special office bearers among his people for the purpose of equipping the saints, the holy ones, for the work of ministry. Well, what is this work of ministry? Work of ministry, literally, same word in the original that speaks about deacons. But it is a Greek word that speaks of a servant serving. Our text speaks of the work of serving the Lord. And in that context, in building up the body, which clearly refers to the church, building up the body of Christ. And it is to be done with the purpose in mind, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the purpose. So can we not sum up the first part of our text in this way? The Christ who has ascended into heaven has seen to it that office bearers were appointed among his people in the past and continue to be appointed today with the purpose of building up the body of Christ, for the purpose of God's children serving him. It does not say specifically in which way they are to serve him. But of course, we put this in the context of who the Lord God is, and the Lord God gathering a people for salvation unto himself. Consider how the Lord had gathered the children of Abraham in the past as his own nation and his own particular people. They were to serve the Lord God. Did he not give them the promised land in this context? Did he not free them from Egyptian slavery so that they might serve him? It's not his word spoken through Moses to the Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me? Serve God. Well, the Lord teaches us to serve him by being faithful to him, doesn't he? In the beginning, the Lord created us to be his image, to be his representatives, to have dominion over the earth in a holy way, in a righteous way. In that context, he had also directed Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and bear children. Is that not also implied how the Lord had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, Abraham, and their children? Is it not clear evidence and emphasis on how they God's people were to have children, to teach them in the way of the Lord. Is that not serving the Lord? It certainly is. And that is the point here, isn't it? The Lord had given the apostles as witnesses of Christ's resurrection, of his completed work. They went and expounded the will of the Lord. This morning we are paying attention to this letter to the Ephesians. Do we not also know and understand from Scripture itself that the Lord had inspired the Apostle Paul to record and speak these words? Is it not God's word that we are speaking about here? Is that not the point here as well? That the Lord God had sent apostles, and that's what apostle means, somebody who has been sent to give a message. Did he not send these messengers to bring that message with the purpose that we together may be built up as the body of Christ? We also acknowledge and recognize in this context, when speaking and using this term, body of Christ, that after the fall into sin, the Lord did not gather every person and every nation to be his people. He gathered those whom he has chosen. So there is a distinction to be made here among those who belong and those who do not belong. Was that not also the point, the text of last Sunday, where we are reminded of there being one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Yes, one baptism, by which the Lord confirms that we really are his people. And do we not rightly confess in the Catechism, for example, that by baptism our children are distinguished from the children of unbelievers? So this distinction, unity of the faith, in distinction from the brokenness of this world in which mankind as a whole has fallen. For our text very clearly in this entire letter, yes, entire scripture, speaks of Christ's redeeming work. We are to understand this message entirely in that context, beloved. The Lord being determined to save those whom he is pleased to save in the midst of this world. Like emphasized last Sunday, recognize how privileged you really are. Give attention to what the Lord says here in a particular way because we recognize how broken this world, but at times also the church, has become. Broken. Schisms. And you might wonder, when speaking about the unity of the faith, where really is it? Well, the Lord has given these office bearers, beloved, so that we might listen to them, that we might heed God's word spoken through them, through the apostles and through the prophets, that first of all revealed Scripture, and then later expounded and applied by evangelists, shepherds, teachers, so that we all together understand that it is Christ, and we are to be joined to him. We are to know him, the Son of God. Yes, we were broken. The expression in our text that we are to come to the knowledge of the Son of God shows that there is a process involved. We are to come to mature manhood shows that there is to be growth. We are to come to the measure and the stature of the fullness of God, of Christ, that we do not stand still in our lives, but that we progress forward in our lives. Having said that, and having already pointed out that the Lord has given the office bearers for this purpose, must be emphasized in the first place that there is only one faith, and therefore do not expect progression in the sense of all kinds of changes in the church. Oh yes, there was progression in the Lord's work for our salvation. Progression from the time when Christ had not yet come to the time when he has come. But till today, we continue to read the same word of God, Old and New Testament. New Testament, because the Lord has spoken through his apostles. And now that the Lord has spoken and Christ has completed his work and he has ascended into heaven and has been given all authority, in this context of his completion, can we not speak about the unity of the faith that remains the same? For is God not the same yesterday, today, and forever? So, by our text, we are not directed to look for all kinds of changes, but rather, changes in our life from immaturity in faith to maturity, to a growing from unfaithfulness to greater faithfulness, to greater dedication. This becomes evident when we pay further attention to the second point of our text, for in verse 14, we are further told that the purpose is that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Does that not show our inclination? When the Lord, through his apostle, speaks these words, does he not know that that so easily happens? When our Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, did he not also warn us for the false prophets and teachers? Did he not expose how the leaders in Jerusalem were not fully committed to him? Instead of being servants of God, they become servants of themselves. And instead of comforting God's children with the knowledge of his compassion and steadfast love and willingness to forgive, they were busy expounding a doctrine of good works, of things that you must do, focusing on what you can and should accomplish. Having said that, does that not too often remain till today? That we focus attention on what we can accomplish and do, what we can add to Christ's work, perhaps, for our salvation? And yes, we hear all kinds of people with all kinds of messages saying this and saying that. Children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine. Deceitful schemes, we are warned and told about. Is that not what continues to happen as well, beloved? Deceitful schemes. Satan, his name itself means deceiver. Not being honest. And continually in Scripture, we are warned for that, aren't we? Deception is, of course, always cloaked if you want to deceive someone. You do not expose what you are really truly about, but you hide it. Especially like Satan did in the beginning. It often comes in questioning form. Did God really say you may not eat of that tree? Did God really say that he created everything by the word of his mouth? Is that really what Genesis 1 means? Those kind of questioning. Did God really say he created man and woman to be joined together in marriage? Or is there a place for a man and a man to love one another too? To use the terms of today's language. That kind of deception, beloved. Be aware of it. For the point of our text includes that. We are no longer children tossed to and fro and carried by waves and every wind of doctrine. Wind of doctrine. Yes, doctrine too often has a negative kind of connotation. Doctrine simply means teaching. And the question is, what does the Lord teach? Or what are the teachings of men? Can you distinguish the one from the other? And indeed, it is true, like has already been pointed out more than once, it is the Lord who took the initiative. It is the Lord who has chosen the Ephesians. But at the same time, the Lord deals with us like accountable, responsible men, people who make decisions, who act. And he directs us, for example, first letter of John, chapter 4, to test the spirits, whether they are true or not. Where do you stand as God's people? Are you that easily distracted by a Mormon, by a Jehovah Witness, by someone else who does not fully uphold what the Lord teaches through his apostles and prophets, but appear to be so dedicated and so pious? Are you quickly moved by their piety? And yes, sometimes we can stand astounded and maybe even a bit ashamed. Because are we as pious and as dedicated as we ought to be? But understand well the point. The point is, don't be deceived and don't be taken in. Don't be carried back and forth here, there. I don't know anymore. That kind of dilemma. For does the Lord not teach us to boldly and strongly insist, I serve the Lord? Consider how Joshua spoke when he had been granted to deliver the children of Israel into the promised land. He knew how at times they were inclined and had already worshipped other gods. But he insisted, but me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Full stop. You too, beloved. Embrace the confession that you have made. I serve the Lord according to his word, as it is confessed here in this Christian church. And therefore, in the third place, we're speaking about Christian church. For is the church not there where Christ is the head? Our text concludes by making this contrast. Instead of being tossed to and fro in this way, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Yes, Christ, the head. And notice that emphasis earlier in this letter. It's already been pointed out. that Christ, as the one who has died for us, has ascended into heaven, and that the church is now being built up on the foundation, chapter 2, verse 20, built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in that context, we are told that he is the head of the church. He is the head, meaning that all our focus and attention is on him, the head. What does it mean for him to be the head? Well, he is the Christ, isn't he? Do you know what it means for him to be the Christ? Of course you do. It means that he is the prophet who has made known to us God's will, like we read in the first chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. It means that he is our priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. It means that he is our king, to whom we now fully submit. And in the context of our text, perhaps that should in a particular way be the focus of attention. He is our king. It was not without good reason, as has been pointed out, that before our text, we are reminded that he, Christ Jesus, who indeed descended into the lower parts of the earth, broken man, but he let himself be broken when he took our sins upon himself. He ascended into heaven. He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. He is the mighty God, the powerful victory. He is the Lord, the Master, the King of kings, beloved. And therefore, our focus is to be entirely on him today. Christ, my Savior, my Redeemer. Do we not confess in a very wonderful way in the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism that I am not my own, but I belong to him, Christ Jesus, who has bought me with his precious blood? Grow into him, beloved. Yes, grow. Grow speaks of progression. Again, not meaning a lot of changes, but progression means growing in faithfulness, growing in your serving the Lord, in your marriage, in your home, in bringing up your children, in teaching them, in relating to one another as members of the body of Christ, being joined together, pointing one another. This is where the shepherd is leading and directing us. Keep in mind that this chapter began by speaking about how we are urged to walk in a manner worthy of the call. Which way do you walk? And again, verse 17, after our text, speaks again about how we are to walk no longer as the Gentiles do, but to walk as children of God, children of Christ. Walk in that way, beloved. For that really is the basis for our unity together. Christ Jesus, who gathers a flock, you, his people, his church, be united by listening to his word. So put aside any pride, any self-esteem, but rather submit yourself entirely to him. And in him, remain stable in the faith and grow. Grow together in the faith as his church, his body, his children. Amen. We will now sing together Psalm 65.